Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I am so excited to be here with you again this morning. I'm so excited about Acts chapter 16. And as I was reading it, I just couldn't help but get excited all over again. And don't you just love that about God's word? It doesn't matter how many times you've read it, how many times you've studied it, how many times you've underlined the same scriptures. Every time we open it up, God shows us something new and something fresh. Isn't that awesome? And hasn't the book of Acts been amazing? It's been incredible. We have seen some awesome things in the book of Acts. We have seen the Holy Spirit's anointing. We have watched real gospel preaching. We have witnessed miracles. And it's in the book of Acts where we've learned about the founding of the church, of who we are to the core. And we've also met some awesome pillars of faith, such as Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy and Peter and so many others. And as we're picking up in Acts chapter 16 today, we're kind of joining along with Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. And my prayer this morning, and has just been the last few weeks, is that God would really show us what he wants us to see out of Acts chapter 16, because ultimately, that's really all that matters. So as we turn to Acts chapter 16, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you, God, for this gorgeous day. The sun is shining, and the birds are singing, and it's just beautiful, Lord. And we just thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would minister to us and you would show us what you want us to see through this chapter. We love you, Lord, and we give this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was going over Acts chapter 16, I'm praying and praying and praying and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want to show us this morning? And I had a simple acrostic just come to my mind. An acrostic for sing, S-I-N-G, sing. S, suffer well. I, invite God to move. N, notice those around you. And G, grasp the opportunity. And so as we dive into Acts chapter 16, I want us to really ask God to show us what it means as women of God to suffer well, to suffer well. And I believe that we're going to see that so clearly through the lives of Paul and Silas today. But first, I want to give us a little bit of background to see how Paul and Silas got to this place of suffering in their ministry. So we're going to start in chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or reserve." Then the multitude rose up together. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Wow. So Acts 16 starts and we just jump in full throttle. There's no pauses here. These men, Paul and Silas, were on their way to pray. They were simply on their way to pray. When out of nowhere, a demon-possessed girl starts shouting behind them, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, when you first read that, you're kind of like, well, I mean, what she's saying is true. I mean, is it really a bad thing? But as I was reading some commentary by Matthew Henry, he was saying that even though what she was saying was true, we don't know how she was saying it or the tone that she was saying it in. And he says in his commentary about what she was saying, he says, perhaps these words that she was saying were spoken in an ironical, bantering way, as ridiculing the apostles' pretensions and mocking them, as when Christ's persecutors complimented him with "Hail, King of the Jews." And then justly might Paul be grieved, as any good man's heart would be, to hear any good truth of God bawled out in the streets in a canting, jeering way. So whatever the case, we can see why Paul would be annoyed. And she's doing this day after day, over and over. And maybe for a second, we can kind of put ourselves in Paul's sandals. And if any of you are mothers, or you've had children, younger children in the past, you know how it goes. Everywhere you go all through the day, "Mommy," you're like, "Hi, hun," trying to cook dinner, "Mommy," going to the bathroom, "Mommy, are you in there?" with the fingers under the door. Okay, you know, trying to spend your time with the Lord in the morning, you know, you're in that deep, you know, you're in the Word, the Spirit is falling. "Mommy?" It's like, "Okay, Lord, I'm here." You know, in the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep, those precious hours of sleep, "Mommy," you know, it's constant. And sometimes you just like to turn around and be like, "Zap, be quiet," and silence, right? Now, obviously, I don't have the right heart or motives here, but whatever the reason, we can see why Paul would be annoyed, especially if she was saying it in a canting, jeering way to make fun of what they were doing. And then we see Paul do something that only God can do. And through the power of Christ, he casts out the demon. And then we read that all the people start rejoicing and they're praising the Lord. This girl's been saved. No, that's not what we read, right? Right? I mean, you'd think they'd all burst out and this girl's been saved, but that's not what happened. So back to verse 20. So after this awesome miracle, they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not law for us being Romans to receive or observe." Then they rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Wow. So they just go from an awesome miracle. A girl is delivered and saved. And then they're accused falsely. Their clothes are torn off. They are beaten with rods many times, it says. They're thrown into prison. And not only are they thrown into prison, but the jailer is commanded to put them in the inner prison in the stocks. Wow, talk about suffering. Here, these godly men were on their way to pray, and now they're in prison. And this is where we're going to key in on our first point in our acrostic this morning, ladies, is S, suffer well. Suffer well. The definition of suffer is to endure death, pain, or distress, to sustain loss or damage, to be subject to disability or handicap. Suffering can take many different forms in our lives, can't it? So many different forms. It could be persecution, much like Paul and Silas. Maybe persecution at work from a coworker or a boss being treated unfairly for your faith. Could be by your unbelieving husband or children. Could be the loss of a loved one. It could be financial difficulties. It could be a physical pain or sickness. It could be depression. Maybe some of you suffer with heavy depression. I felt like I needed to just say that this morning, that maybe some of you women out there just have such a cloud of depression hanging over your life. And whatever your season of suffering this morning, whatever it might be, I believe that through the lives of Paul and Silas in this chapter, God wants us to know how to suffer well. But what does it mean to suffer well? Well, we see it right away in verse 25, exactly what it means. Let's read verse 25 together. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Paul and Silas were singing instead of sleeping, and they were praying instead of panicking. Now, if we're honest, most of us, including myself in this room, we don't suffer well, right? When the persecution hits, when the suffering hits, the first thing that I naturally want to do is slam the door, keep people out, leave me alone, I don't want to talk to anyone, go into depression, sometimes even get bitter and get angry. And don't come near me because I'm suffering. So just give me my bubble because we need it, right? Right? And we want to hide. You know, we don't want to talk to anyone. And our first reaction is not usually to burst out into a worship song and praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Right? That's not our first reaction, is it? And we're laughing because it's true. And I laugh because it's really true. Now, if you're younger or you're older in this room, whether you're a grandma or an auntie or a young woman or a mommy, we all love a good Disney princess movie, right? Right? We do. We really do. Even if you're a grandma, you know, you watch it with your little granddaughters and it's just so precious. And, you know, we love these movies, I think, because most of the time they're kind of happy. Sometimes they're not. But these girls are always singing. Have you noticed that pattern? They're always singing. Sometimes it's a little sickening, but they're always singing, okay? It doesn't matter what they're going through. You know, you go back to Snow White, the first Disney princess. Love her. And, you know, what's the opening scene? She's on her hands and knees in a tattered dress, scrubbing the cobblestone ground. Who scrubs the ground? I don't know. But she's scrubbing the ground. And what is she doing? You know, I'm wishing for the one I love. You know, with the wicked queen looking out the window at her, you know. And then there's Cinderella, you know, and the opening scene. You know, she pops out of bed, you know, and of course she looks amazing. And even though, you know, she's pretty much a slave to her wicked stepmother and stepsisters, what's the first thing she does? A dream is a wish your heart makes. You know, and we're just like, I wish I could wake up like that. Man, I just, you know, I need a coffee IV in the morning. That is not me. You know, I wish I was Cinderella. And then there's Rapunzel. I love Rapunzel. But this girl's been trapped in a tower her whole life, right? But what's the first thing she does in the movie? 7 a.m., the usual morning lineup. Start on the chores and sweep till the floor's all clean. Polish and wax, do laundry and mop and shine up. You know, and you're like, you know, she's singing and singing and singing about chores and laundry nonetheless. And then, you know, who can forget Elsa? Who can forget Elsa? Oh, my goodness. She's just been run out of the kingdom. Everybody hates her. She's horribly embarrassed. And let it go, let it go. I can't hold it back anymore. You know, and you're just like, they're singing, right? You can tell I've watched a few Disney princess movies. And I have a son. But he loves them too. Yes, I have a whole collection. But, you know, some of us wish we were Disney princesses, right? I think we all do deep down inside. You know, we wish we had that wonderful, sugary, sweet attitude through our suffering. But, you know, those girls are just singing, and the stories are lighthearted, and they actually do go through some pretty serious suffering. But, you know, for us, our story doesn't always seem to have a happily ever after, does it? And it's not quite so easy to just float through life on the butterflies. We deal with real suffering. And the last thing that we want to do in those deep, dark seasons of suffering is to worship the Lord. It sounds so easy, but it's so hard. Maybe your hubby, who's not a Christian, has just been persecuting you for your faith. Your first inclination is not to burst into blessed be the name of the Lord. Or the various sufferings that you're going through, your first reaction is not to float through the kitchen and sing a worship song. If you're anything like me, you might grab the Dreyer's Double Fudge Peanut Butter Swirl Reese's Cup ice cream and fall to a corner in the kitchen, right? In pieces. And it sounds funny, but it's kind of true. And I believe that through the lives of Paul and Silas this morning, the Lord has an important truth for us, an important truth that when we sing, when we worship God, in the midst of our suffering, through our pain, we are acknowledging Him and His ability to help us, His desire to help us, and our trust in Him. And when we worship the Lord, we can't help to start feel those burdens lifting, right? Have you ever experienced that? A couple of weeks ago, I was in a real cloud of depression. Depression is something I have dealt with since I was young, and it seems to have only been getting worse as I get older. It's a real thorn in the flesh. And a couple of weeks ago, I was in a black cloud, and it was not lifting. And I'm in the kitchen, and I'm trying to get through my day, and I'm washing the dishes, and my sweet, precious little four-year-old boy, who is just my miracle. I love him so much. He started singing just a simple little worship song. Just a simple little worship song. And when he started singing it, you know, at first I'm like, I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to do it. You know, and he's looking at me with those big blue eyes like, Mommy, aren't you going to sing? Because we sing a lot, if you can't tell. And he's looking at me like, Mama, you know, just those eyes. And so I start to sing. And I'm just, those first few words, I'm just like, ugh. But I'm starting to sing it. And you know what? Ladies, genuinely, honestly, as we got through that second chorus, that cloud started to lift. The cloud started to break, literally in my mind, in my heart, in my body. And the sun, so to speak, Jesus Christ, started to shine in my heart just by doing a simple little worship song. But sometimes the songs aren't always happy, and that's okay. It doesn't have to be a happy worship song. Sometimes the tears flow and we're choked up, and that's why I love the Psalms. How many of you love the Psalms? All of us. Couldn't we just live in the Psalms? You know, I'm so tempted every day, I'm just going to read the Psalms, you know. They're wonderful. They're so good. And so often we see David and the other psalmists, what are they doing? They're constantly lifting their tears, their fears, their suffering, their worries. They're constantly lifting it up to God in worship. But it's not always happy. Sometimes they're heartfelt. One definition of sing is to bring or accompany to a place or state by singing. It's to bring us to a place or state. And I believe that singing and worshiping God in our suffering or persecution or whatever it might be brings us to a place, a state, and a mindset where we are more apt to trust God. It brings us to that place. And we see that so clearly in the life of Job, right? And I love that worship song that we sang this morning, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. I love that song. And we see it so clearly in the life of Job. After everything that he went through, the loss of his children, his finances, his home, everything. It says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, it says, Job stood up after all this happened. He tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. After everything, after all the pain, after all the suffering, he falls to the ground in worship. I read a beautiful poem years ago, and I printed it out, and I stuck it in my Bible, and it's from Streams in the Desert, which is a wonderful devotion. I really highly recommend it for every single one of you in this room, and it's exactly what it says, Streams in the Desert, and we have it in our bookstore. Challenge you to pick that up. But there's a wonderful poem in there in one of the devotions, and it talks about a bird who is singing, but it's caught in a thorn bush. And this is how the poem goes, and I hope it speaks to us this morning. Once I heard a song of sweetness as it cleft the morning air, sounding in its blessed completeness like a tender, pleading prayer. And I sought to find the singer whence this wondrous song was born, and I found a bird, sore wounded, pinioned by a cruel thorn. I have seen a soul in sadness while its wings with pain were furled, giving hope and cheer and gladness that should bless a weeping world. And I knew that life of sweetness was of pain and sorrow born, and a stricken soul was singing with its heart against a thorn. Ye are told of one who loved you, of a Savior crucified. You are told of nails that pinioned and a spear that pierced his side. You are told of cruel scourging, of a Savior bearing scorn. And he died for your salvation with his brow against a thorn. You are not above the Master. Will you breathe a sweet refrain? And his grace will be sufficient when your heart is pierced with pain. Will you live to bless his loved ones, though your life be bruised and torn, like that bird that sang so sweetly with its heart against a thorn? And I love that picture this morning of a bird with a thorn piercing its heart, and yet it sings such a beautiful song. And I believe this morning that no matter what our season of suffering, no matter what our thorn, no matter what our pain, that singing through the suffering, worshiping God in the midst of what we're going through, that is how we suffer well. And that is exactly what we see Paul and Silas doing. They were suffering well. And I pray for all of us, whether it's today or our next season of suffering, that we would learn to sing through the suffering and worship God. But they weren't just singing hymns, were they? That wasn't the only thing they were doing. And that brings us to our second letter in our acrostic, the letter I. Invite God to move. And I get excited about this point. I have to move because it's exciting. Let's read verses 25 and 26 again. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Wow, that's amazing. Now, just picture this scene in your mind for a minute, ladies. Here are these two men suffering well, singing hymns and praying to God through their pain. They're singing, they're praying, they're doing two of the most difficult things that we can do when we're suffering, because they sound so easy. Singing sounds so easy. Praying sounds so easy. But it's so hard to do when you don't feel like it, right? When you don't feel like singing, it's the hardest thing to do. When you don't feel like praying, it's the hardest thing to do. But we've got to believe that despite how we feel, God wants to hear our prayers. Despite how we feel, we must believe that He cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you." Ladies, how many of you know and believe today that God cares about you? He cares about everything you're going through, and He wants to hear about it. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden." Another translation for cast is throw your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. He's listening. And prayer is how we invite God to move. It's inviting Him in our situation. And sometimes I am so guilty of this. I don't know if this sounds familiar for all of you, but when I'm in those seasonings of suffering, you know, this is kind of what we do. You know, we kind of say, well, you know, I've done everything I can do, and I've talked to everyone I can talk to, and I've written a blog, and I've wrote in my journal, and I've done all this, and well, all that's left to do now is pray, you know. That's all I can do, you know. I mean, God might have created the world in 6 days, and He might know the number of hairs on my head, and you know, I mean, the Bible does say He keeps all my tears in a bodily, raised the dead, and created the world, and, you know, did all these things, but all I can do now is pray. But, I mean, it sounds ridiculous, right? But isn't that what we do? All I can do is talk to God. All I can do is talk to the God of the impossible. We're so guilty of that, aren't we? It should always be our first action. Prayer should always be our first action. It's saying, God, I'm inviting you to move in my suffering. I'm asking you to move in what I'm going through. And this is what Paul and Silas were doing. They weren't asleep. They weren't complaining. They weren't depressed. They weren't drowning in a gallon of ice cream. They were inviting God of all the universe to move, to move. And in verse 26, what happens when they invite God to move? What happens when they're obedient to pray? Verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations and the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. I mean, don't you just want to jump out of the pew after reading that? It's incredible. God had been invited to move. And guess what? He moved, literally. And can you envision this just for a second, ladies? Put yourself in their shoes. What if today, when you got home, you said, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to get on my hands and knees, and I'm going to pray about my suffering, regardless of how I feel. I'm going to pray for my husband who has not accepted Christ. Or your non-believing coworker, friend, family member, the season of persecution, the depression, whatever you're going through. And what if you're there and you're praying for your husband, you're on your knees, you're asking God, what if he came in the room and said, honey, I've accepted Jesus. What would you do? What would you do? You might pass out, right? Or that non-believing coworker comes up to you tomorrow and says, I just have to tell you, I've accepted Christ. What? Or that depression lifts and it's gone. Wow. Talk about God moving mightily. Earthquakes can happen when we invite God to move. Earthquakes can happen, but they're not going to happen if you're not praying. God can do awesome things. The definition of an earthquake is a shaking, a trembling, an upheaval. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a trembling, an upheaval, a shaking up of what's been going on in your life? Then pray, pray, pray. Invite God to move. I read two quotes on prayer this week, and I have to share them with you. They're so good. Hopefully you got your pen ready to write them down. John Wesley said about prayer, prayer is where the action is. Prayer is where the action is. I love that. And then again, one of my favorite authors, Andrew Murray, this is what he had to say about prayer. Andrew Murray says, we must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. Listen to that again. We must believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. That's what prayer is. It is bringing the power of God down to earth. People pray and God moves. That's the result. Earthquakes happen. You know the stories. Back in James chapter 5, Elijah, the awesome man of God, he prayed that it would physically rain, and it physically rained. Peter, you remember back in Acts chapter 12, he was in prison. And what were the believers doing? They were praying and praying. You remember? And God miraculously freed him from prison. And I just want to say that we need to be praying for the persecuted church right now. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters right now in the Middle East that are being captured, tortured, and killed for their faith. We need to be praying for them. And just as we saw God do something miraculous with Peter, we need to pray that God would do that for them. Back in Acts chapter 9, when Tabitha, this awesome woman of the Lord, passed away, through the power of prayer, through Jesus Christ, through Peter praying over her, she was raised from the dead. When Jesus prayed, food was multiplied, the dead were raised, the sick were made well. In the Old Testament and Chronicles, when there was prayer and there was worship, battles were won. Walls came crashing down. Babies were born. Lives were drastically changed. Yes, prayer is bringing the power of God down to earth. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 16. The prison was shaken. The doors were opened. The chains were loosed. And maybe some of you today are saying, God, I'm ready for the prison to be shaken. I'm ready for the doors to be opened. I'm ready for the chains to be loosed. Well, then let's invite God to move. Let's pray. Let's go home today and let's pray through our suffering and see how God moves. So after this miraculous earthquake, the doors fly open, the chains fall off. What happens next? And how can we suffer well? Well, that leads us to our third letter, the letter N. Notice those around you. Notice those around you. Let's pick back up with verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I love this. It's a little twist in the plot. It's a little something that maybe we didn't see coming when we first started reading Acts chapter 16. Because in our human and finite minds, we do not see all that God is trying to do, all that God is trying to accomplish in our suffering. God has a bigger plan going on. And bigger plan is the jailer. Here we meet the jailer. Now, if you think about it for a second, this jailer actually plays a huge part in the story. He's the one that locked them up. He's the one that put them in prison. And think about this for a second. This jailer had been watching Paul and Silas. He'd been watching them. He'd be listening to them. He had heard them singing and praying through the night. And I think that sometimes we so often forget this in our suffering. We forget that people are watching us. We forget that people are taking notes of how we react. They're looking at our faith in God. Well, you know, she says she loves God. She says that Jesus is her Savior. So how is she going to handle this suffering? How is she going to handle this trial? And you might not even know it, but they're watching you. They're watching your reactions, the things you say, the things you don't say. And in this text, we see so many people that are watching. The demon-possessed girl, the magistrates, the crowds, the prisoners, now this jailer. But what if Paul and Silas had gotten in there, in the prison, thinking that it was all about them, you know, and they come into the prison, heads down, you know, well, Paul, God didn't come through this time, you know, I mean, we were just on our way to pray, we're just so godly, and, you know, look what happens, now we're suffering, you know, and what if they got in there, and there's other prisoners in there, and they're like, so what are you in here for, you know, and they just have a massive pity party, and they're crying, or what if, you know, what if they would have fell asleep? You know, what if the drama would have ensued, you know? And nobody knew they were Christians. No one knew they were Paul and Silas because they're just in the corner pouting. We've got to realize that the things we're going through, the things we're dealing with, it's not just about us. It's not just about us. It's about the people who are watching us, the people that are around us. They're listening. Maybe it's a child, your child or a grandchild. Maybe it's your unbelieving spouse or a family member, a friend, a coworker, someone that maybe you'd never even think of, like the checkout girl at Target or Ralph's or wherever you go. People are watching us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I think that a big part of suffering well is realizing that God wants to minister through our suffering to other people. We only see about this much of what God's doing, right? Because usually when we're in suffering, we only see what we're going through. We only see this much. But God wants to use our situations, our trials, our suffering in the lives of others. And that's what we see with this jailer, right? Because he'd been watching, he'd been listening. And now he wants to know, how can I be saved? And my husband is reading through a really awesome book right now. Another one I challenge you to pick up. It's called The KGB's Most Wanted. And it's in our bookstore. And it is a real life story about a man named Joseph Bodarenko. And him and his whole family actually attend Harvest Orange County. This man is a man of faith. And the book is about his imprisonment, his various imprisonments during the Soviet Union unrest. He was imprisoned for his faith, much like what we see going on even today, just like what we see Paul and Silas go through. And in the book, he shares two specific stories of when he was in prison, in the trenches. And these aren't prisons like, you know, we have here in the United States. These were filthy, cold, miserable prisons. And they would purposely put him with hateful, mean, satanically driven people who hated him, who hated God, who would pester him, would physically abuse him, would do horrible things that you can't even imagine. And yet he would pray to God. He would sing, he would pray and ask God to give him strength. And on two occasions when he was with two different, very hardened men, it says that despite the suffering, He would get on his hands and knees in the icy cold water in the prison, and he would continue to pray. He would share his food with these men, noticing that there was people watching, noticing that his faith was on trial. And at the end of both stories, these men who were so hardened, who were full of Satan, who were so angry at God, they both accepted Christ through his example. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. And that was just two stories. The whole book is full of possibly hundreds of people that came to faith through his suffering well. Through his suffering well. Let's not forget to notice those who are around us. They're watching us. And so what happens when we notice those people? That leads us to our final letter this morning, G. Grasp the opportunity. Grasp the opportunity. Let's pick back up in verse 30. So the jailer brings them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately him and his whole family were baptized. Isn't that incredible? Here was a God-given opportunity. Opportunity was right there. The definition of opportunity is an amount of time or a situation in which something can be done. So we read that the jailer sees everything that's going on. I mean, can you imagine being in his shoes? You know, he's guarding the prison and then this giant earthquake comes and all the doors flare open. And it says that he was about to kill himself because he was in charge of that prison. And if all the prisoners got out, it would be on his head and he would probably be killed anyways because of it. So he's about to kill himself. And Paul calls out in verse 28, says, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And this man is so overcome. He's so overcome by everything he's been seeing, he's been hearing, what God is doing. He runs in, falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" This was an opportunity. And Paul and Silas noticed that and they grasped it and they ran with it. They saw that God was doing something bigger in the midst of their suffering, and they grasped it and they ran with it. And it turned into God getting the ultimate praise and glory through the salvation of him and his whole family. And back real quick to the story of Joseph Bodarenko. At one point in his story, all of the prisoners came to him and another fellow Christian that were in there. And they asked them these questions. They asked Joseph these questions. They said, "Why are you here? Where is your God? Why does he let such a terrible thing happen to you, his servants?" And what was their response? Their response was, "God wants to bring you his message of grace through us. You might never have heard of God's forgiveness and love if you wouldn't have met us here." And Joseph was just saying, God had a reason why we're here, and it was for you. It was for your salvation, so that you could see Christ's love and forgiveness. But so many times, have you ever experienced this? That when the suffering's over and the prayers have been prayed and the worship songs have been sung, we don't grasp the opportunities. We pass them right by. We go on with our life and it's like, okay, that season of suffering's over. Here we go on to the next thing. And we miss the opportunities that God has for us. Now, I kind of have a funny little story. It's a little embarrassing about a missed opportunity because we all do it, right? And maybe God's even bringing to your mind a missed opportunity right now. My dad still teases me about this. So we're out on a SWAT trip, and basically what that was is we take a team, a group of young kids, to go out witnessing before the Harvest Crusades. And we go out, we hand out the flyers, and we share the gospel, and it's always an amazing time. Well, this particular time, I was only 19, I wasn't married yet, and we were out sharing the gospel in Santa Barbara before the Santa Barbara Harvest. And all of a sudden, word gets around that Owen Wilson is having lunch in one of the nearby restaurants. Now, Owen Wilson is a really, I guess, famous actor if you don't know who he is, and I kind of had a crush on him at the time. I wasn't married. And so, anyway, someone's like, oh my gosh, Owen Wilson's in that restaurant. And I'm like, what? You know, so I'm like, okay. So we're witnessing, we're out sharing the gospel, but I've got to meet him. I'm like, if he's only 20 feet away, I'm going to meet him. And I'm going to write this in my journal. So I go into the restaurant and I take two of my girls with me. Because I'm like, if I'm going down, they're going down with me. And so we walk in that restaurant and there he is. Oh, it was like a halo was shining. And I'm like, okay. So I walk right up to the table. I don't know where I got this boldness. I don't know. I walk right up to the table and I'm like, hi, I just had to meet you. And he was so nice, you know, super sweet. And so anyways, here comes the opportunity. Are you ready? Here comes the opportunity. And we're out sharing the gospel, inviting people to the harvest. That's the whole reason why we're there, right? So he asks me, after we make introductions, he goes, so what are you girls doing here in Santa Barbara? And I'm like, we're just visiting. Visiting? It's like the butterflies are flying, you know? And I'm just like, yeah, we're just visiting. It's great out here. And it's gone. The opportunity's gone. We leave and I walk outside and I'm like, actually, we're here for the harvest. We're sharing the gospel. And I'm like hitting myself, right? And like I said, my dad still teases me about this to this day. He won't let me live it down. And then just like a couple years later, we found out that he made that suicide attempt. Thank God it didn't go through. But even though it's a funny story, in the back of my mind, I wish I would have grasped that opportunity. Here's a man who's really suffering, made a suicide attempt a couple of years ago. What an awesome opportunity that would have been. And even though it's kind of silly, we all have those missed opportunities, don't we? Maybe one that's coming to mind right now, and we're thinking, oh, I should have grasped it. Well, you know what, ladies? Okay, let's put that in the past. Let's trust God with that. But today, let's grasp the opportunities. Can we do that? Can we grasp the opportunities that God gives us today and tomorrow? And whatever you're going through right now in your season of suffering, can you please notice those around you and realize that it's not just about us? And grasp those opportunities. Don't wait to grasp it. Don't wait to share the gospel. Don't wait. You know, we see Paul and Silas, they grasped it right away, right? Because the jailer runs up to them. And just picture this. I mean, their chains are off. The doors are open. In our human minds, we probably would have ran out of that prison. I'm free. And would have never looked back, right? I'm out of here. The prayers have been prayed. The worship songs have been sung. Let's go. You know, why are we going to wait around? Right? We'd have been out of there. But this jailer runs up. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas didn't give them a business card and say, call us tomorrow. Or call us when it's more convenient. Or, you know, go to the temple tomorrow and you'll be fine, hun. They'll take care of you there. We've got work to do. No, they stopped. They noticed it. They grasped the opportunity. And because they did that, because God was going to get the glory that night and not tomorrow, because of that, a man and his whole family were saved. They were brought from the power of darkness into glorious salvation. A whole family. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that awesome? And maybe that's why that whole season of suffering even happened. Maybe it was just for that jailer and his family. We have learned through Acts chapter 16 what it means as women of God to suffer well. And Paul and Silas were so good at doing this. From the very beginning of their suffering all the way through to the end. They suffered well. And my prayer for us, ladies, is that each and every one of us would truly learn to sing through our suffering. Sing through our suffering. To suffer well by praying, by worshiping, by inviting God to move, even when we don't feel like it. To notice those around us and not think that it's just about us and what we're going through. And lastly, that we would grasp those opportunities, grasp them to bring the glory to God and not let them pass us by. Yes, let's sing more in our walk of faith. Can we do that together? I think so. Well, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you, God, that through your power and through your strength, we can really suffer well and learn to sing, just as Paul and Silas did through our times of suffering. I pray, God, that we would see your glory in the end of it all, and that we would grasp those opportunities, just as Paul and Silas did, to bring others to you. And Lord, I pray for those that might be in that time of suffering and persecution this morning, that your love would surround them, your arms would uphold them, and that God, each and every one of us would truly learn to sing. We love you, God, and we give the remainder of this day into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.